Thank you for joining us. We pray that as you listen today, that you are encouraged and inspired, and we would love for you to connect with us on social media. Now here's today's message.
You do not know what would have happened if there had been three wise women instead of wise men. This is what would have happened if we had three wise women. They would have stopped and asked for directions a lot sooner. They would have arrived on time. They would have helped deliver the baby, cleaned the stable, made a casserole, and brought disposable diapers as gifts. And all the women said, "That's right," and amen. That was all right, right? That was good. Luke chapter 2, verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished. Somebody say, the days were accomplished. Can I just encourage somebody? Has nothing to do with what I'm going to preach, but you can't read that without just encouraging somebody. Your days are about to be accomplished. That what you've been carrying, you are about to produce. What you've been carrying, you're about to bring forth. All of the pain of the process is about to give birth to the greatest life and the greatest season that you have ever seen. The days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I want to continue and finish our mini-series on Do You See What I See? Just turn to your neighbor and ask them, do you see what I see? Turn to your second-choice neighbor and ask him, do you see what I see? You may be seated. All of the players in this nativity, in this Jesus, in the birth of Jesus story, they're very diverse. You've got the believers, you've got the faith-filled, you've got the fear-filled, you've got those that really don't know what's going on, and they're just a part of this story. And when we ask the question, do you see what I see, it's all about perspective. When Mandy had Tyler, she had Tyler by C-section, She was in labor for almost 20 hours, and they finally came and said, you're not going to be able to deliver this baby naturally. You're going to have it via C-section. And for an 18-year-old young lady that had never had surgery before, that was not a very pleasant thought. And so as she was wheeled into the surgery room, I was on one side. I don't know if they still do it, but they put kind of like a tent up. And so I'm sitting up at Mandy's head, and so they're cutting on Mandy. And I'm just there excited. My perspective was very different than Mandy's. And so when you look at this story, we have to stand where everybody else stands. Perspective is simply seeing things a different way. If you want to know someone's perspective, or if you want to know a great example of perspective, get on your social media today and put, I love Donald Trump. You will get a lot of perspectives that are different than yours. Maybe you're on the other side and you say, I love Nancy Pelosi. You're going to get a lot of perspectives. Maybe if you want to stay out of the political game, just get online and say, LeBron could not lace up Jordan's shoes, which he cannot. That's my perspective. But your perspective might be very, very different. Here's another one. Tom Brady and the New England Patriots are the greatest organization in football and the greatest team that has ever existed in professional sports. That's my perspective. Yours, however, might call them cheaters. Deflategate. Videogate. We all have different perspectives. The wise men approached Jesus different than the shepherds. Joseph looked at Jesus different than Mary. Everyone's view of Jesus was different. And so Christmas comes down to, how do you look at Jesus? Do you see what God wants you to see in Jesus? That Jesus is more than a political figure. Jesus was more than a great teacher. Jesus was more than a rabbi. Jesus was more than an 8-pound, 6-ounce version of a God in a manger. That Jesus is the King of all the kings, Lord of all the lords. And the only perspective is not what political perspective you have, is not what denominational perspective you have. The only way that we can see Jesus is to see Jesus like God. Mary's perspective would be the closest perspective that we have to God the Father's perspective. And so in the last session, we covered how a few people looked at Jesus and what they saw in Jesus. And so as time permits, we're going to get through as many of these as we can because there's a lot of players in this story. Last session, we talked about Gabriel's perspective. The angel is the introduction to the process, the beginning, the unleashing of the word, and we won't have time to go back there. Elizabeth's perspective was, I'm pregnant too, and I make my baby jump. And we all need the Gabriels in our lives that unleash the word of God, that start the process of us looking towards Jesus being born in our lives. Maybe it was Billy Graham on the TV. Maybe it was a Bishop Jakes podcast. Or maybe you stumbled into Living Way at your lowest point. But at some point, there was a Gabriel that announced Jesus had come to this earth, and he had come just for you. And that we invite you to reciprocate that love and accept him as your Lord and as your Savior. We all need an Elizabeth. We all need somebody that is pregnant with us, somebody that understands the cravings and the pain and the process that we're going through. Understand in 2020, if you want God to do what God wants to do in your life, that you're going to have to reevaluate your circle. That people that continually abort the promise can't be a part of your process. Let me say that again. People that continually abort their promise can't be a part of your process. You're going to have to get around people that understand what it means to wake up at 2 a.m. and want some pickles and strawberry ice cream. That sounds crazy to people that aren't pregnant. But for people that are carrying something, they say, I identify with the cravings because of what I'm carrying. So we all need that Elizabeth in our lives. The next player that I love to tell you about is Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus has an important part of this process. He is not a believer. He did not know that Jesus was coming, but he was a great part in the fulfillment of prophecy. And can I tell you that there's some people around you today that don't believe like you, that don't speak in tongues, aren't Christ followers, don't have faith like you, but they're going to set into motion because of God's thumb on their head and hand in their life. There's going to be some Caesars in your life that set into motion the promises of God. And I'm so glad that God can use anybody. The Bible says he will cause men to give unto your bosom. That means that they don't have to believe like you believe, but God will use them to pour into you. And I'm here to tell you that some of the least likely people in your life are going to push you to the place of promise, push you to the place of birthing Jesus in your life. And so Caesar in Luke chapter 2 verse 1, he puts them into position to fulfill the prophecy. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This is one of the few times, I think, where Jesus is like, everybody needs to be taxed right now. Taxes over tithe, one moment in history. He said, get everybody to go to their home country to pay their taxes. Now, little did Caesar Augustus know that he was getting ready to mandate something by government standards. He was beginning to regulate something. He was beginning to cause everybody to start moving, and he's shifting pieces around on the board. And little did he know that when he made this decree that Joseph and Mary were going to have to go back to his home place of Bethlehem, but little did he know that he was literally setting them up to fulfill the prophecy. There are people around you that don't know they're working for God, but they're working for God, getting ready to position you so that you can birth something of value in your life and in this generation. It all went to be taxed, verse 3, everyone into his own city. The mandate of returning to their hometown positioned Mary in the city that was to fulfill prophecy, because in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, Bethlehem is mentioned as the place where the ruler would spring up of Israel. Let's now talk about the innkeeper. The innkeeper gets a bad rap. His perspective is one of annoyance. But his greatest perspective looking back is missed opportunity. This Christmas, we have an opportunity to have Jesus be born afresh in our lives. But for those of us that are followers and lovers of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity for Jesus to be born again in our lives and the things of God and the promises of God to be born into our lives. And we've got to make room. Now, if this innkeeper had been Holy Ghost filled and discerning, he would have kicked somebody out of the inn to make room for Jesus. Which leads me to the point that some of our lives are too full of stuff and too full of people, And Jesus is trying to find a place that he can be born into. But as long as our lives are full of stuff and other things, Jesus is not going to force his way in. And so at the very least, he should have kicked somebody out of the room so that Jesus would have a place to be born into. But what he should have done is he should have gave up his bed. Because the innkeeper always had a little room off to the side back behind the check-in and the clerk desk where he would lay down. At the very least, he should have said, well, the inn is full, but I will gladly give up my spot so that you can lay your head so that you can bring. We're talking about a pregnant woman. And he said no. You never tell a pregnant woman no, ever. If you're married to a pregnant woman, service announcement for you. Do not tell her no. I don't care if it's 2 a.m. and she wants Twizzlers and French fries. You get up and you go to the Exxon and you go to Whataburger and you get her what she needs with a smile on your face. And is there anything else I can do for you, dear? You never tell a pregnant woman. There's three or four pregnant people in the house. God bless you. Would anybody like to announce that they're pregnant? That was a man's voice. Oh, man, another immaculate conception. Missed opportunity. She brought forth, Luke 2:7, her firstborn, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. If the innkeeper had said yes, he would have the most famous hotel ever. It would still be standing today, and millions of people would check into that hotel to stay in the same hotel. Guard the fact that guard Nazareth, the Savior, guard the fact that kings of this world stayed in. But instead, that inn was tore down. It's under a pile of rubble somewhere. They have built something on top of it, and it is but a footnote in history. We don't even know the name of the hotel, motel, or inn, all because he said, no, I do not have room. And listen, as a Western world and Western civilization, our nation is getting to the place where we are telling God, no, I'm good. No, we don't have room for you here. You can have a private expression in your home, but you cannot have a public expression. I am here to tell you, as long as Living Way is here, and as long as you and I are alive, we will always make room for Jesus. We will always give him room and say, Holy Ghost, if you want to move, let me take a step back and you can move. If you've got something to say, let me put the mic down and you say it. If you've got something to do, what you do overrides what I want to do. I will give you room if you'll just promise to be born here, right now. Do whatever you have to do to make room for Jesus. Now let's talk about the stable keeper. I don't know if there was actually a stable keeper or if Joseph just found an empty stable that he thought he could get in and nobody would notice. But for preaching's sake, let's talk about the stable keeper. His perspective was he was an opportunist. He gave Jesus a place to be born. I would look at the stable keeper much like Jacob. Jacob and Esau, Jacob was always looking for his place, always looking for an opportunity to get the birthright and the father's blessing. And here a stable keeper overheard the innkeeper say, nope, you can't have a room here. We don't have any place for you. And the stable keeper overheard Mary saying, I'm carrying the Savior of the world. I'm carrying the Messiah that millions of Jews have been praying for, that he would arrive. And here we are in Bethlehem. It's cold, Joseph. And all of my contractions are getting closer. And the stable keeper thought, my God, after everything that has happened, I have lucked out. And he said, I've got a place for you right here. I know it's not the nicest. I know that the accommodations, we don't have a mint for your pillow. We don't even actually have a pillow. All we have is a manger that I've cleared out of all the feed and put fresh straw in. And Mary said, that's great, because that's prophecy that I will wrap him in swaddling clothes and he will be found in a manger. And Mary says, wow, the prophecy of God, step after step after step, is being fulfilled in our lives. Luke 2:7 talks about her laying him in the manger. Like the stable keeper, everyone is given a chance for Jesus to be born and to grow in their lives. Many people still cater to the baby Jesus in the manger, but not the Jesus of the resurrection. Most of us have nativity scenes. What about the resurrection scene? What about the ascension scene? How many of us have the stone rolled away? Where is that display on our mantles? And I say where is because I don't have that either. Why do we always talk about the birth of Jesus when it wasn't the birth of Jesus that saved us? It was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here Mary is saying somebody has given him a place to be born. And if he's born, he's going to live 33 years and then he's going to die for the sins of this world. And I'm so grateful for the place. Don't treat Jesus like he's a baby. Treat him as a risen Savior. Treat him as king. We're going to find out in just a little bit about his kingship. Let's talk about Herod. Herod's perspective was threatened. Matthew 2 verse 3 says, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. The wise men were talking about, where is the new king of Israel? King Herod was threatened. The Bible said he was troubled. But there's a phrase after this that I want to just talk about for a moment. And he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. Can I tell you, don't let someone else's trouble become contagious. King Herod feels threatened, and because he feels threatened, he starts saying crazy things and doing crazy things. And everyone, all is a trickle-down effect. His second in command, his third in command, they go home and tell their wives and their families, oh, there's trouble in the kingdom. There's another king that is about to be born, and there's wise men that are looking for him. And our great King Herod is threatened by him, and we feel threatened too, and the kingdom is about to fall apart, and all of these things, and his trouble was contagious. I love you, but I'm not going to allow you to pull me into your storm. If anything, I'm going to be strong enough to pull you into my peace. 2020, you need to put your foot down and say, I'm not going to get involved in your drama. I'm not going to get involved in your problem. I'm going to give you the solution. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to encourage you, but I'm not going to lament with you. I'm not going to be the company that misery loves. I'm not going to be a part of that. Herod, you need to shape up. You need to shake it off. And if this is God's plan, then you are but a footnote to God's plan. And just like John the Baptist, you are going to have to decrease so that he can increase. He was threatened. Verse 16, threatened to such a point that Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth, slew all of the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof from 2 years and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Herod's trouble became contagious. Herod was fearful of this, that when Jesus was born, that Jesus was going to take his place. Can I encourage you, don't fear the promise. That is exactly why Jesus came, to take our place. What Herod feared, he should have been excited about. Because Herod was all about an earthly kingdom. His mind got skewed. And Jesus came to establish a heavenly kingdom on this earth and for eternity. And so Herod should have said, I will do my job for the next 30 years until he is ready. And I will be one of his generals. I will be a part of his cabinet. I will be second in command if he wants me to. But I am so glad that God's plan is being established. But his earthly hold was threatened. And so when it was threatened, he became angry and started doing crazy things. Can I tell you, there are a lot of people that will not let Jesus be born into their life because they are threatened by what God is going to do in them, through them, and with them once Jesus is established. Can I tell you that yes, when Jesus comes into your life, he gets full control. That's what being filled with the Holy Ghost means. It means I don't say what I want to say, do what I want to do. That means when I choose who I'm going to marry, the Holy Ghost makes that choice for me. When I choose where I'm going to go to college, what career I'm going to do, the Holy Ghost, you say, well, I don't want that. Okay, Herod, that's fine. But for those of us that have given him a place, when Jesus comes in, whatever you want, Jesus, we're going to eat where you eat. We're going to stay where you stay. Oh, we're healing the sick today? Yeah, let's lay hands. Oh, we're walking on water today? That's cool. Let's do that. Lazarus is dead. You're going to go raise him up? Ooh, I want front row seats to that. Let's go do that. But instead, what? They were questioning him all the time. But Herod was threatened by the birth of a baby. You know why Herod was threatened by the birth of a baby? Herod had more faith than a lot of us have because Herod knew that baby wasn't going to stay a baby. That Jesus was going to grow up and he was going to have all kinds of a following. and he was going to have all kinds of word and ministry that was going to affect people's lives. And so he did everything he could do to make sure that Jesus was not born. Don't fear the promise. Jesus came to take our place just like he took Herod's place, to take our place on the cross, to unleash heaven on earth and allow us to have a direct line of communication to heaven and to the Father. That's an amazing thing. Don't be a Herod. Give spot. Give a place for Jesus to be born. Let's talk about the shepherds very quickly. Shepherds' perspective, they were the first praisers. They spread the word. Luke 2, verse 8 and 15 through 18. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let's now go to Bethlehem. See this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste. Come on, they were in a hurry to praise. Come on, let's talk about the ones of you that kind of sidled in here at 11:26. I'm kidding with you. I love you. If you come at 12:15, as long as you get 3 minutes, 3 minutes better than no minutes. If you woke up with a sick baby and you're watching the live stream right now, God's moving right now in your apartment, in your house, just like he's moving here. But they came to praise with haste. They found Mary, Joseph, and the baby lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad, saying that this was which was told to them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. The shepherds were the first eyewitnesses of the prophecy fulfilled. Besides Mary and Joseph, the shepherds were the first eyes to see Jesus. Angels directed them to the stable. The shepherds were the first preachers and evangelists in the New Testament because they left there telling everybody what they had seen, what they had experienced, and what they had heard. Remember, the angels did not just tell them, there's a new baby in Bethlehem, you need to go check him out. They said, there is a Savior born this day in the city of David. Those shepherds came to look at the manger, and when they peeked in the manger, they praised with haste, and they left that place, going to every place that they could, telling everybody, there is a Savior born. What hospital? He wasn't born at a hospital. What inn was he born? Not born in an inn. He was born in a manger of all places, Bethlehem. And there was some scribes, and there was some scholars that remember the prophecy in Micah that in Bethlehem there would be a Savior born, that on his shoulders there would be a government that did not have an end. And those scribes and scholars begin to wonder, is this he the one that was promised? And I've come to tell you, and I've come to announce to all of our Jewish friends that missed the boat 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to us. He was born in a manger 2,000 years ago. He lived a flawless life. He lived a sinless life. He went to the cross, died for us, went to hell, took back the keys to death, hell, and the grave, whipped the devil's tail for 3 days, put him in his place. He rolled the stone away, resurrected, walked on this earth, ministered on this earth, went to heaven a few days later in what we call the ascension, and he is more alive today than he has ever been. And I want to tell you, he was born not just to be born, not to just open blinded eyes. He was born, he came to seek and save that which was lost. I once was lost, but praise God, now I'm found. I'm in a building of people that used to be drug addicts, used to be religious leaders, used to be addicted to sex and pornography. But when we allowed Jesus to be born in our lives, it changed us. It changed us. They were the first preachers. They weren't 100% effective, but they preached anyway. Come on, shepherd, just keep telling everybody what you've seen. Keep telling everybody what Jesus has done. The Bible uses the word abroad. They shared everywhere to everyone that Jesus was born, that our Savior had arrived. The shepherds heralded Jesus as Savior. The wise men come along, their perspective is they're worshipers. They're the first to crown Jesus as king. Matthew 2, verses 10 and 11. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. These are learned men. These are some of the brightest minds of this age. Bible history tells us that they are not Jews. If anything, they worshipped astrology and astronomy and had an eye always in the sky, and they were the ones that would wake up and check their horoscope. Some of us check our horoscope the first thing of the day instead of getting in the Word. The stars don't tell you anything. Jesus tells you everything. Why would you look to the stars when you can talk to the one that created the stars? You can talk to the one that flung the stars out. He said, man, I get my feelings hurt. Well, get glad the same way you got mad, like this. I'm going to get to something good now. They saw the star, rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Understand that their perspective of Jesus was very different than the shepherds. The Bible says that they worshipped. They did not worship like Rachel and Gina just worshipped. They did not worship like you just worshipped. They worshipped him as in reverence to a king. They weren't having Holy Ghost church with a toddler Jesus in his house. They bowed down as one would bow down in the audience of a king. And they presented gifts and treasures. They didn't bring him Tonka trucks. They didn't bring him the latest iPad. They didn't bring him Play-Doh, which is what you should bring a toddler. They brought him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Because they did not worship a child, they worshiped a king. They did not worship a toddler, they worshiped a king. These astrologers found that there was something different about this boy. And just like the Queen of Sheba, when she brought all of the gold and all of her gifts to King Solomon to bless him and to honor him and his kingship, here these three wise men show up at a two-year-old Jesus in his house, and they kneel down because he is king, and they give him gifts worthy of a king, not of a baby. The shepherds herald him as Savior. The wise men herald him as King. The shepherds crowned him as Savior. The wise men crowned him as King. I want to encourage you today. There is a difference between Savior and Lord. And when you make Jesus the Savior of your life, that is when your eternity changes forever and you get to go to heaven with Him. And when you confess Him in front of all of the world, in front of heaven and hell, that He is your Savior, He comes into your life and now your eternity is secure. But I've come to tell, wise men always crown Jesus not just as Savior. Wise men crown Him as King, which means He is Lord of every part of my life. He's not just a ticket out of hell. He's not just so I can avoid the flames. He is King of everything. He's King of my heart, King of my body, King of my marriage, King of my children, King of my family, King of my home, King of my city, King of my job. It's why I operate with ethics and integrity. It's why I'm a person of character and not just reputation. Why? Because I did not just accept Him as Savior. I accepted Him as Savior, but ever since July of 1999, I've been crowning Him King, King, King. There is something about King Jesus. I find that so awesome that the shepherds crowned Him a Savior. Behold, a Savior is born. But here we are, 2 or 3 years later, and the wise men show up and they say, He's not Savior. He's King. Not only a Savior to the Jewish people, He's King. And we look to Him as King. They offered and presented the gifts. They brought Him gifts, treated Him as the King of all kings. The wise men crowned Him as King. And very quickly, Joseph has a different perspective. Joseph just said, I'm along for the ride. I'm not going to punk out. I'm not going to hide. I'm not going to be a coward. I'm not going to leave Mary. I believe she heard from God. I heard from God. It's going to be difficult the next 9 months. Let's be honest. It's going to be difficult for the rest of my life. I'm going to have a son that does not share my blood. I'm going to have a son that does not share my name because no one calls him the son of Joseph. They call him the son of David. I love this. Joseph traded his reputation for his redemption. And when you come to Jesus, you got to lay down your reputation. When you come to Jesus, that's why, listen, there is no racism in the body of Christ. There is no divisiveness in the body of Christ. You can't be prejudiced against any kind of people. You can't be prejudiced against different sexual orientation. Listen, there's a way that God wants everybody to live. It is very plain in His Word of God, one man and one woman. But just because you choose to do something does not change my love for you. I still love you. Jesus still died for you. And I need you to peek in that manger and get a look and get a perspective and see God, see Jesus, how God sees Him, see Jesus how we see Him. But I'm here to tell you, when you came to Jesus, you had to lay your reputation down. When I came to Jesus, I had to lay my reputation down. We're not white, we're not black, we're not red, we're not Democrat, we're not Republican. We are all sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. And like Joseph, I'm just along for the ride. I'm just happy to be here. I will stick with you to the end, God, and I will gladly lay my reputation down for my redemption. Stand on your feet. The Holy Ghost has a big part in this process. The same Holy Ghost you see in Genesis 1 is the same Holy Ghost you see that overshadows Mary. This is why we're at a Spirit-filled church this morning. This is why if you stay here long enough, you're going to hear somebody have a Holy Ghost fit right next to you, and it's going to sound something like, yeah, rabasito da cosa, rabasito da cosa. What is happening? There's an evidence there that I am filled with the Holy Ghost, that it's on me, it's in me, it's around me. The Bible said it overshadowed her. I see all these shadows here on the front row. They're overshadowing this carpet. Mary is sitting there in her room, and Gabriel says, don't worry, you're favored, God is with you, don't be afraid. How can this be, she says, because I've never known a man, I am a virgin. And Gabriel says, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost will overshadow you. The Holy Ghost perspective, I love it, it's over me. Which means it doesn't see out, and it doesn't just see in. It sees around. It sees what's in me. It sees what's on me. That's why when we talk about being filled with the Holy Ghost, don't mistake the purpose of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of the Holy Ghost. We speak in tongues to show evidence. The purpose of the Holy Ghost is to give you power, guidance, instruction, discernment, the gifts of the Spirit at large in our life. Holy Spirit overshadows the same Spirit from Genesis 1:1 that hovered over the face of the deep, over the void of nothingness, so that when God spoke, things happened. Moving into 2020, we're going to have an opportunity right now for Jesus to be born for the first time or afresh in our lives. Lots of promises God has over you, for you, for your future, for your family, for your children. So I don't see how that's going to happen. That's okay. That's your perspective seen this way. That's you knowing all of the flaws and things that you've got going on inside you, just like I got going on inside me. But the one thing that we sometimes forget is there's a Spirit that overshadows us and begins to tell us things and begins to prepare the way so that when the Word is spoken, life begins. Mountains are moved. Things are set into motion. And then there's Mary. Mary said yes. Mary's perspective is very different because for 9 months, all eyes are on her. They talk about her. They talk smack. They talk trash. Very few come to her aid and comfort and encourage her. And I say this, and I have a lot of friends, a lot of peers, do a lot of business with our great Catholic friends. We live in a great Catholic city. You know the difference between us and the Catholics? They never quit looking at Mary. When Jesus was born, our attention moved from Mary to Jesus. You have to be okay that when God pulls out of you what He wants to pull out of you, for the focus to shift from you to Jesus and what He's produced. I'm closing with this. Give me 20 seconds. I was sharing with Chris and Peter before church. I said, my grandparents, the day that Tyler was born, talking about my mom's dad, my granddad. The day Tyler was born was the last day I received a gift from him for Christmas. You know where all the gifts started going? To Tyler and Jaden. But you know what? That 9 months that we were expecting Tyler, man, I was getting gifts. I was getting cards. And, man, it's going to be a great day. But the moment Tyler showed up, all the focus, whoop. Pastor Petra, you know. Man, you were like the long-lost son, the son they never had. They finally had until you had those two beautiful kids. And now Jack, I call Brother Jackson Jack in a loving way. Now Jack probably ignores you when you walk in the house, and he's looking for those babies. Sister Wanda, she's asking them what they want to eat. She could care less what you like, right? I love Mary. But after 9 months, my attention shifted onto what she carried. Mary's perspective is, yes, I'll be your vessel. Use me, flow through me. But God, I'm just glad that I'm a part of this process and that I'm going to birth the Savior and King of this world. I want to open this altar right now to people that Christmas has been a little different this year. We say things like, are you in the Christmas spirit? Are you ready for Christmas? And all those are normal things that we ask, but in our heart of hearts, there's something missing this year. Our perspective has changed. It's turned to presents and merchandise and relationships and people. But I wonder if there's somebody that's waiting on a Caesar to position you. I wonder if there's anybody ready to go ahead and praise God and worship God for who He is, not for all the stuff, not for the stuff under the tree. But I'm asking, is there anybody that's ready to be reminded of who Jesus is? That He's not a baby in a manger. He's not even on the cross. But He has victory over all of those things. And He now stands at the right hand of the Father. If you need Jesus in a greater way, this Christmas.